Blog Talk Radio.
I want to bring to our attention achievement, publication that has been produced and is produced for our community, mainly for our community, but it will serve anybody who wants some help from the material that are put into this publication. And the book is called The Language of Revelation, Language of Translation. And it is by a brother that I have known to be dedicated and devoted to the study of Quranic Arabic and the teaching of that subject to our students and to grown-ups as well. And that is Brother Sadiq Jahad. I think most of us know him here. Brother Sadiq Jahad, will you please stand and face the audience? So this is Brother Sadiq Jahad. So I highly recommend this book for you all who are studying, grown-ups, but also for our youngsters who are studying in separate organized Quranic studies classes, and who are also studying in the school system, our school system, Claire Muhammad School System, Claire Muhammad Schools, and like the one in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., Chicago, and many places. I highly recommend this book, The Language of Revelation. It's Quranic, Arabic, with lessons, studies to improve your ability to read the Quran and get more understanding and to qualify yourself, inshallah, to be a teacher one day. Because out of you, from you who are interested in Quranic Arabic, we are going to get our next generation of teachers and imams and leaders, you know. So Allah be with you all and bless you to benefit from these wonderful projects and publications that our community is producing. This is one. We have others. We have others that I have seen, and grateful to Allah for students and scholars like our brother Sadiq Jahad. Congratulations, my brother.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jahad. You can secure the book by going to our website, www.sadiqjihad.com. That's SIDDEEQ, Jihad, JIHAD.com. Or you can send a postal money order or any type of money order to Post Office Box 401165. Redford, R-E-D-F-O-R-D, Michigan, 48240. My email address is Sadiq, that's SIDDEEQ, at MSN.com. And the phone number where we can be reached is 313-532-5246. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وآله وصحبه أجمعين. We bear witness that there is no deity but the one deity, Allah alone, and there is none like unto Him. And we bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and messenger. We ask Allah's choicest blessings upon Muhammad and upon his followers, his companions, the righteous all. Amma ba'd. And what follows after that beautiful salutation? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وهو الذي أنشأ لكم مستمع والبصارة والأفئلة قليلا ما تشكرون. And it is he who has given you, given us all, the faculties of hearing, the faculty of sight, the faculty even of the emotions and the feelings. Then Allah comes back to say, little thanks it is that we as humanity give to him. So Allah is really zooming in on the reality that many of us are ungrateful for the faculty he has given us. And the word that's used, and sha'a, he said, لَكُمْ مُسْتَمَى وَالْأَبْصَارَ, he has given these faculties to us in a raw form. We have hearing when we're born. We have sight when we're born. But we don't know what we're looking at. They say that the baby, when it comes out, has blurred vision a lot of times. But as that baby grows, or that human being grows, the sight becomes more clear. So we're talking about the sight with the eyes and the sight with the mind. The sight with the mind also, it gets better and better, inshallah. So Allah has given us these faculties to use them and to hone them up, to improve them. Alhamdulillah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. Blessed is he, is translated, who sent down the Furqan, that is the criterion, that which distinguishes between what is right and what is wrong, what is ethical and what is non-ethical. This is the Furqan. And the Furqan, we know, is one of the names of the Qur'an. Furqan. Sounds like Qur'an, doesn't it? Furqan. Comes from faraka, which means to distinguish something. To distinguish this from that. And it has to do with a mental distinguishing. When Allah talks about things splitting in a physical sense, he uses words like shaka or fatara, which means to split or to break something. But this faraka is a mental splitting. And Allah says, La tafaraku, and Muslims, do not be divided. He's not talking about divided physically. He's talking about not be divided in what La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is. We can have a masjid around the corner, a masjid right next door. But we shouldn't be warring and fighting with one another. La tafaraku. La yatafaraku. Let us not be divided. But check this out. Tabaraka. Tabaraka is translated as blessed. So you say, blessed is he. So if you're thinking, the first thing you say, well, hey, who blessed Allah? You say, he blessed. This is the way it's translated. And if you read in the footnotes, Yusuf Ali says that blessed cannot do justice to what Tabaraka is saying. That's the only word he could think of to deal with the word barakah. So we know barakah is blessing. Allah, he could have used baraka in the second form to mean intensely blessed. But no, he uses tabarakah. So it has a reason. You know, when we speak about, you know, learning al-lughatul arabiyyah, that is the Arabic language, it is not for show that we learn the language. It is for clarity and insight into what Allah is saying. So real quickly, in English again it says, blessed is he who sent down the criterion to his servant, that it may be a warning to all of the world, the alameen. Yusuf Ali translates to all of the creatures. Can the dog understand this Quran? Can the ant understand this Quran? Can the mountain understand this Quran? This Quran was sent to all of the knowledge bases. All of those who have the mental capacity to understand this message. The jinn can understand it, and the human being can understand it. That's all we know of right now that can understand this Quran. But who knows? Might be some Martians up there that can understand it, some Venetians. You know, we don't know. In fact, Allah says in the Quran that one day He's going to cause a jam'ihim, their joining, the joining of the people here on the earth with the creatures, the batun, the moving creatures that are up in the heavens. And He says, Betha, He has spread out moving creatures in the heavens above and the earth beneath. So clearly Allah is telling us in the Quran that there is some moving creatures up beyond the ionosphere of this earth. And we don't know if they had a capacity to understand this Quran. Perhaps they do. Maybe just some big dinosaur looking creatures. Allah knows. So Tabaraka is in the sixth form of the Quran usage here. The sixth form of the Quranic Arabic verb. And Tabaraka means to send out blessings, and then there's a response to the blessings. If I say to you, Rasala, which is Rasul, which means messenger, Rasala, that means He sent a message. That's the third form. I put it into the sixth form, I put a T in front of it, Tarasala. That means now that I sent the letter, but a letter came back. Correspondence now, going backward and forward. So Allah is saying to us that He gives these blessings out, but He take them back in regard to whether we follow the Furqan or not. As we do right, He gives the blessings. As we do wrong, He take them back. So you see the reciprocity there? We had to come up with some idea of reciprocity, something going backward and forward, to understand this Tabaraka. So there's a process, and Allah is saying that He sent the servant to give us a Furqan as to what is right and what is wrong. And He said He's full of these blessings, and He gives them out. But He also takes them back. This is why this verb is in the sixth form. So when we look at the African American here in America, and many of us were around when we had the teachings of Elijah Muhammad, and man, we thought that was the truth. That was the right way, you know. We really felt it was like that. Many of us walked around with Farah Muhammad's picture in our wallet. We would see light-skinned guys out on the street, and we'd say, oh, that might be him, you know. I mean, we were really off the mark. And then Wazir Muhammad comes in and says, well, my father, he was a little bit misled. If you say you're a Muslim, you got to follow the Quran, which is full of the blessings that you really, really are looking for. So when you look at this transition from the old and into the pure light of Islam, a lot of us aren't here today. I saw a picture of the FOI. I've seen it, it's been a while, and I only saw maybe one or two brothers who was on the whole FOI staff that is still, you know, here today on this picture that I was looking at. So when we look at us, then we should say, well, wow, we are really blessed to be Muslims in spite of all of the foolery that the white men put on us and all of the foolery that Farah Muhammad put on us, called Elijah, as you probably all know, Elijah Muhammad. Gave him the name. Your name is Muhammad, man. And Muhammad is a distortion of the word Mahmud. Mahmud, which means a person that accolades and high commendation fell upon. But Farah was telling him, oh, you're still in the mud, man. You ain't shaped yet. You're Muhammad. You're mud. But after I give you this Quran in the second stage, you're going to become Muhammad. Sure enough, he changed his name after he got, you know, aware to Muhammad. And Muhammad is that one who is intensely worthy of high accolades, high commendation. Notice I said high commendation. I didn't say full of praise, worthy to be praised much, like we used to say in the first, and then the next thing we would say behind Muhammad meaning worthy to be praised much, we would say, Alhamdulillah, all the praise is due to Allah. So that's a contradiction in and of itself to say that Muhammad means to be praised, and then we say, Alhamdulillah, all the praise is due to Allah. So I would encourage us to weaken the word Muhammad to mean one who is worthy of high accolades, high commendation, high acceptance. Praise be to Allah. So we are blessed. we have seen an influx of a large number of Muslims into this place right here. When they started here, there were few numbers. Large numbers of Muslims come here. We have a blessed opportunity to unify our ranks and tanfiru, go forth in the cause. And this is a necessity if we expect to get the blessings in a way where they're constantly coming and Allah is not pulling them back. We want them to come and come and come and come. Success after success after success is what we are looking for, O Muslims. So tabarakah, blessed is he who has sent down the Furqan to his servant, that it may be an admonition to all of the creatures. And now we go to another surah where it says, Wal adiyati dabbaha. And by the female horses that run with the panting breath. Now, you know, when Allah gives us these parables and whatnot, we say, well, what is Allah talking about horses and talking about birds and spiders and all of this? All of these things that Allah has given us in parable form has a way of giving the human being some insight into what Allah really wants us to do as human beings. So when we look at these parables and these pictures that Allah has given us from the creation, let us research them and find out what is the point of this. Wal-adiyati dabbaha. And Allah says, and I swear by these horses that run with the panting breath. So why panting breath? He swam by this horse that gives his all. The horse gives his all. And you know, Imam Wasi Muhammad mentioned this years ago, that a horse will run himself to death. You keep hitting him, he's going to run, and then he dies. And what did the human being do? Make $1 million off of him, and then he get a little lame, take that gun and shoot him. Kill him. You see, ungratefulness to how Allah has caused this horse to be a slave to the humanity. And then it says, after he swears by the panting breath, he swears by, and he strikes sparks of fire, it says, for muriyati kaddaha. And he strikes sparks of fire. Like this horse, when the hoofs be hitting together, like in a night ride, you know, going on to the enemy, and the enemy is, you know, down the road, and they see them, all of that sparking going on from the heels of the horse, they're scared, like, what's coming now, you know? So this horse does the intimidation for the human being too. And then it says, فَالْمُغِيرَاتِ سُبْحَا. And push home the charge in the morning. He's running all night, and then in the morning he's still going. And he don't care either. Daylight coming, so what? Where's the enemy at? You know, daylight, they can see us now. They can't see us at night. But this horse is still determined to do what you want. And you know from the movies, they have real horses in the movies now. They be shooting all of those firecrackers and all of that. You don't see them horses flinching and jumping and scared. They right there doing whatever they got to do. They might buck a little bit, but they still right there hanging in. And it says, and raise the dust in clouds the while. Raise the dust in the clouds. Clouds is talking about the confusion. They are able to have so much determination, so much drive, that they can confuse the enemy for you too. All that dust coming up and whatnot when they're fighting and all, everything. And then after they give them, you know, a little confusion, it says, فَوَسَطْنَا بِهِ jam'a, and they penetrate into the middle of the foe en masse, like relentless. So we see the spirit of the horse. And then Allah goes to say in the next ayah, innal insana li rabbihi lakanud. Truly the humanity to his Lord ungrateful. So you see that? How clearly Allah says, man, I've given you this horse. He does all of your bidding for you. He's fearless. He kills for you. And And whether you're right or wrong, you know, a lot of times you'd be on the wrong side. But his horse, he still fights for the enemy or the wicked like he does for the righteous. And Allah says, truly this humanity is ungrateful. And then it goes on, وَإِنَّهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ لَشَهِيدٌ. And to that fact, he bears witness by his own deeds. This is what Allah said. We bear witness by what we do that we are ungrateful. And then it goes on, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْقَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. Yusuf Ali translates it, and violent is he in his love of wealth. I would like to say, surely he, in respect to his love of good, intense and strong. Give me good, Allah, give me good, give me good, give me good, you know, whether you're right or wrong, give me good. That reminds us of the hadith where it says that a man came to the Prophet and was saying he's having a hard time. They said his speech was haram, his whole self was haram, and he asked, oh, where's the blessings at, you see? So surely the humanity is strong and intense in their desire to get the qayr and want it. You know, you find a lot of people I'm having a hard time. Pray maybe once a week, you know, come out on Juma and pray, and then wait till next Juma to make another salah, you know, and want all of the good that Allah has to offer. And it goes on to say, وَحُسِلَ مَا أَفَلَ يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُؤْثِرَ مَا فِي الْكُبُورِ. Does the humanity not know when that which is in the graves is scattered abroad? وَحُسِلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. And that which is locked up in the human breast is made manifest. In other words, all of what we did, you know, right or wrong, will come out, we know, on the day of Yom El-Kiyama. And when I do a kubah like this, you know, this is not my intention to, give you a doomsday talk, to force you into righteousness. We want righteousness to grow naturally. And a lot of us don't understand that through knowledge, righteousness in your being grows. Because as you get more knowledge of God and more understanding of his message, your consciousness and your conscious awareness of God grows, and as a consequence, you have a better ability to follow the Sirat al-Mustaqim. So knowledge grows the morality. Just as much as the police, you know, threatening you that he's going to put you in jail if you do wrong. In fact, knowledge was stronger than the police with the gun. Or some imam saying, you're going to go to hellfire if you don't do this, you know. We try to encourage the best. And we know that all of us have this good moral nature within us, and we try to encourage it out and pull it out. You have to try to pull it out of me, and I have to try to pull it out of you. But we got it. We had it when we came out of the wombs of my mother. But through the experiences of this life, through the manipulative efforts of shaitan, we have lost much of it. But praise be to Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He kept his good nature, his righteous nature, and Allah rewarded him with the Furqan. And Muhammad is the hope for us all. If Muhammad can do it, then we have the same nature, and Abasharan Miflukum, we are human beings just like him. We have the same nature, so we can grow and grow in our levels of devotion and piety, inshallah. And then the last verse says, Inna Rabbihum Bihim Yoma Idil Khabir. Then that their Lord is well acquainted with them, even to the day. Lord was Allah saying that, I know you took them horses and you rode them. I know you oppressed people. I know you did this, you did that. But I've been aware of it, Lakabir, ever since the day you come out of the womb of your mama. And here is the judgment day. Allah is letting us know. So Allah, when you look at the Quran, Ar-Rahman is the one who gives all of the benefits to the creation. All of the benefits. And we know when we read Ar-Rahman, Surah 55, talks about the pearls in the ocean, the mates, the pomegranates, the cucumbers, the rubies, all of this, then which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? Ar-Rahman, this attribute of Allah, is in the Quran only 57 times. And then Ar-Rahim, which is his mercy, is 114 times in the Quran. So Allah is telling you, I'm more merciful. I give you all these blessings. But even if you don't follow and appreciate these blessings to the utmost, I still am Ar-Rahim. So the wicked, they know Allah is merciful because they say, well, hey, I did this to Joe and stabbed so-and-so, I'm still running around, you know. So they know that God is Ar-Rahim, the merciful one, you see. But we don't want to take advantage of the mercy of God because we know at some point the mercy of God runs out. So we got pockets of division and confusion amongst the Detroiters. We got pockets of division and confusion amongst the people in Ohio, in New York, everywhere I have gone. You know, I go a few places, praise be to Allah. I do Arabic seminars around the country. And we come to say, well, y'all try to love each other. One brother was saying in Gary, Indiana, he said, you know what we need to do? He said, if I got a problem with you or you got a problem with me, we need to get right back in the corner and say, doggone it, what problem do you have with me? What problem do we have? And then after you say, well, I thought that you was trying to talk to this sister I wanted a couple of years ago or 10 years ago, whatever the problem is, address the problem so we can move on. And Allah commands us not to be divided. We're not following the edict of God when we are divided. Do anybody here dislike me? I never did nothing to anybody here. I can look everybody in the face and say, I never done anything to anybody here. So why is anybody here dislike me? You ask the question. Why would somebody dislike me when all I'm trying to do is beckon myself to Quran and beckon you to the Quran? You see? So we have a lot of quirks that, inshallah, will be dissipated. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin. كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم نستعينك ونستغفرك ونؤمن بك ونتوكل عليك ونثني لك القائل. O Allah, we ask for your help, we seek your forgiveness, we believe in you, we trust in you, and we extol and exalt you in the best manner. Going back to the war horse again, we want to be like that war horse, the war horse of Allah. That's what we as Muslims want to be. Just like that war horse, you know, fought and defended us in battles that we knew were wrong, we want to take that spirit of devotion and exertion, you know, panting breath, all this exertion and all of this that we get, we want to give that to Allah. We want to be wrote down. This community here in Detroit were war horses of Allah. That's what we want. And in order to really become this war horse, we got to get the knowledge that we need. We got to establish our prayers in our lives. We've got to really say, well, if I say I'm a Muslim, what is it that Muslims supposed to do? Muslims make fast on Latter Day. Muslims give charity. Muslims love one another. Allah says, "Inna Allaha yuhibbul muhsinin." Surely Allah, He loves the doers of good. He didn't say He loved the Muslims. You just submitted when you were Muslim. But now you come from Muslim into muhsin. You're submitting and then you're doing good and you're upholding what Allah has said in the Quran. That's the muhsin. And Allah said He loves those. He didn't say He loved the Muslims. Nowhere in the Quran He said He loves the Muslims. He loves the muhsin, those who do the good, because they know that there's no reward for the good other than the good. It's sand, the good. I was reading a hadith and I misplaced it. But anyway, the hadith talked about two swords. And it was alluding to the civil war that the Muslims fell into after the Prophet. And we know that the Prophet predicted that, I think within 40 years or so, he said that y'all going to be in civil war. He said y'all going to be fighting like I don't want to use the N-word, like cats and dogs, you know? He said that. So it says that the prophets told them that the one that slay and the one that is slain, both of them go to hellfire. Both of them. In other words, the ones that slay his brother unjustly and is killed, they both go. Both of them go into the hellfire. So you think because you slayed, you knocked off this one or you tarnished the character of this one, they all don't have to worry about him no more. But while you living, you go into the hellfire too, even though you got the victory in a physical way where you eliminated someone, but still, you will go to the hellfire. Speaking of the idea that we as Muslims, again, should not be divided. We should not be divided. So in closing, it's reported by Abu Huraira, a strong believer, the Prophet said, allegedly, or it's reported that he said this. And notice I said, you know, it's reported because I couldn't swear on the stack of Qurans that the Prophet said this. But they said it's reported. And it sounds plausible, and it sounds in accord with what a righteous, pious man like Muhammad would say. And it says, a strong believer is better and is more lovable to Allah than a weak believer. And there is good in everyone. But cherish that which gives you benefit in the hereafter. And what gives us benefit in the hereafter? Good deeds in this life. So notice when you say a weak believer. To some, a weak believer is something, and to another person, a weak believer is something else. I pose this to you. If I'm a weak believer where I'm destroying my physical self, I'm breaking the law and all of that, I can be considered weak. But I'm weaker if I'm doing this, and then plus, I'm trying to hold you back and trying to stop you from going down the path of righteousness. That makes me weaker, the person who's trying to stop others from going fi sabilillah in the path of God. So in closing, let us make dua. Rabbi habli hukma wa hikmi bi salihin waj'alli lisana sidqin fil akarin waj'alli min warathati jannatin na'im واغفر لي أبي إنه كان من الضالين ولا تكسني يوم يبعثون. Our Lord, bestow upon us wisdom, unite us with the righteous, grant us honorable mention on the tongue of truth among the latest of the generations, make us inheritors of the garden of bliss and joy, and forgive our forefathers, for many of them were of those who were astray, and do not let us be in disgrace on the day when the humanity will be raised for judgment. Your garment to settle.
Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Ar-rahmanir rahim. Malik yawmiddin. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
الحمد لله على كل حال.
American Muslim 360 is
We will never quit. America Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jihad coming live from Detroit, Michigan. The program is entitled Understanding the Glorious Quran. We previously had some advertisements saying that the title was the language of revelation. But if I use the title Understanding the Glorious Quran, then that would include teaching the Arabic as well as giving some tafsir, if you will, of the Glorious Quran.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Welcome to this particular segment, which I have entitled, Is God Really a Jealous God? And most of us are aware of this idea of attributing jealousy to God, and we find it in the Holy Bible, verse 5 of chapter 20. But before I cite that particular verse, I want to cite the verses 1 through 4 out of the Holy Bible. And it says, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. When you investigate this word from the Hebrew language that is translated as jealous, you'll find that that word is one of the actual attributes of Allah, and it's Elkanah. That's A-L and Q-A-N-N-A, or perhaps you may want to use E-L, which is really the same as A-L in Arabic. The Arabic language and the Hebrew language are very close in origin. In fact, it's reported that the Hebrew language oftentimes refers back to the Arabic roots to get more clarity on the Hebrew language itself. So the word Elkanah has been erroneously translated as jealousy, in the sense that we know that jealousy is a human characteristic, and we know what jealousy is, and in fact we know that jealousy sometimes leads to murder and envy and things that definitely are negative. But when searching this word, you'll find that really this word, Elkanah, is used only in reference to God being a God who is a zealous God, zealous in the sense that he himself is always full of insistence upon you and I worshiping only him. So one of the writers that I was reading from in the internet entries on this, it says the fundamental meaning relates to a marriage relationship on the human plane, of course. And God is depicted as Israel's husband. He is a jealous God. Then they really give you the real meaning that should be understood as wanting all praise for himself and no one else. But when we say wanting it, that's a bad word, because God does not have any wants or needs. So we would be better off by saying that God insists on you and I attributing our praise and our devotion and our worship to him and him alone. And when I say him and him alone, I'm saying that we should not worship Jesus, we should not worship Muhammad, we should not worship any human being that has the human characteristics of dying, sleeping, eating, breathing air, and so on and so forth. And God himself stands high above those type of needs. So when you look up the word Elkanah, again, you'll find that it means a jealous God, pardon me, a zealous God, meaning that he insists upon you and I, worshiping him and him alone. And so the word zealous many times have been given a very negative connotation. But to put it in a sentence, I'm looking at a sentence that was written by Lynn Margulis out of a book she wrote called Curious Minds, and it says, I was zealous in my demands on my sisters for promptness in rehearsals. I was passionate, intolerant of small talk, hungry for knowledge, grabby, bossy, and so on. So the two meanings that I would like to put in your mind would be that zealous could be I was insistent on you worshiping me and me only, speaking in the vein of what Allah would have us to believe according to the Quran and Bible, really. And then it says he was intolerant. Intolerant. Zealous could give the connotation of intolerance of anything other than what the person is about. So we know that God is about creating the whole creation and setting forth a criterion or a mode of life for all of his subjects. And he demands obedience and devotion to him and him alone. Also, they sometimes look at the word zealousness as being a fervent partisanship. And we know what partisanship means. Just like the Republicans, they'll vote whatever Republican mind is on every issue, even though they know that the Democrats may set forth something that is better morally and so on and so forth. But because of their partisanship, they refuse to change their vote or change their viewpoint on a given thing. So God himself is definitely a partisan in the sense that he demands and insists on us having the mind that we worship only him. And it is quite erroneous for us to put in our minds that God is jealous, because God doesn't have that human characteristics of getting angry or mad or feeling uncomfortable because someone opts to join God's with him, things like that. He simply tells us that he's against it, but in terms of it affecting him and him getting angry, when I say him, I'm just saying him from the standpoint that we use this gender, but in reality we know that the God that created the heavens and the earth, neither male or female. So in the Quran, Allah says, وَقَالُوا تَقَذَرُ الرَّحْمَانُ وَلَدًا. They say, Allah, most gracious, has begotten a son. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا. Indeed, you have put forth a thing most monstrous or despicable. And then it goes on to say, تَكَادُ السَّمَوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَيَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَكِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدًّا. As if the skies are ready to burst, the earth to split asunder, and the mountains to fall down in utter ruin. And the al-Rahmani waladan, that they should invoke a son for the most gracious, the beneficent benefactor. So let us go back to the verse 90 of Surah 19, where it says, as if the skies are ready to burst, the earth to split asunder, and the mountains to fall down in utter ruin. And we know that the moon, the stars, the sky, the mountains, they have no mental perception of the seriousness of raising up partners with the Creator. So these entries, the sky, the earth, and the mountains, are talking about character types of human beings. The skies would be a person that is very, very spiritual, and in touch with the magnificence of God in the sense of him not being a physical entity. And even the earth, those who have balanced themselves between being spiritual and being earthy at the same time, meaning having spiritual aspirations and material aspirations, they too find this detestable and monstrous. And then it says the mountains are ready to fall down in utter ruin. And the mountains, again, are the balanced people, the people who have the spiritual nature and also the material balance. But it doesn't say that they're going to fall down in utter ruin. It says that they are about to fall down, but they maintain their acceptance of the reality that some people are going to raise up sons and daughters and other things that's equal to God. And then Allah goes on to say, وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلرَّحْمَنِ أَيَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا. For it is not consonant, or is not within the nature or the majesty of God, most gracious, that he should beget a son. Now, it's very important to know that he's using Ar-Rahman. And Ar-Rahman would suggest that being that gives all of the benefits, all of the things that creation needs. So Allah is directly addressing, it's not even in my nature to take anything back or have a son to myself when I am the one that gives everything out to the creation. And he goes on to say, in the interest of time, I'll just read the English here. It says, not one of the beings in the heavens and the earth but must come to Allah, most gracious, Ar-Rahman, as a servant. Abda is the term that's used, abdan, a servant. And then it goes on, he does take an account of them all and have numbered them all exactly. And every one of them will come to him on the day of judgment, Farudan. Farudan is the root of Farud, like Farud Muhammad. And Farudan means alone and single and by himself or by herself. So I want to encourage you to understand it is very important that we do not raise up gods from among ourselves and begin to see this person or that person that is a human being as infallible and deserving of devotion and obedience regardless of what Allah has set forth in the Quran and the truth that we find in the Holy Bible. It was not intended for the Christians to believe that Jesus was the physical Son of God. God tells us in the Quran, how shall I have a son when I never had a sahibatun, never had a companion? He is alone all by himself as the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I know that some may say, well, does not the Bible say that we created man in our image? And so as a result of that, they say that this image was the image of Jesus the Son, that human beings were created in that likeness or that image. But in reality, the word image sometimes could mean that you gave this thing or that thing various characteristics from your own perspective or from your own hands or from your own mind. And so it is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, highly glorified is he gave us some of his ruh, some of his spirit, some of his attributes in, if you want to use the term watered down form, that would probably be a better way to say it, in the sense that yes, he gave us the ability to be Ar-Rahman in the sense of giving benefits to people and giving benefits to the creation and being useful to the creation, but we are not Ar-Rahman, and that's why the Muslims do not call themselves Ar-Rahman, because he is the only one that has that particular attribute, because anything that we give, we are using that which the Almighty God created for us to use to give this or that to the the creation. So this is a very serious matter in light of the fact that you have various religious personalities and religious ideologies. Some of them are still living, and some of them have left us many years ago, but we still raise what they say, knowingly and unknowingly, to be more important and more true than what God has said in the scripture, that is the Bible, the Quran, and other scripture that came before. Almighty God says in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا, and whose word is more truer than Allah's? And he leaves it unanswered because we should understand that the word of God is definitely more true than any other word that may be uttered by the subjects that he himself has created. So this word, kanna, is used in 5 verses in the Holy Bible, and it does not have the connotation of the human jealousy that you and I may experience, that may go into envy and even murder and hate and all types of problems that would indeed be negative. But the other verses where you see the attribute of Allah, El-Kanna, used in the Bible is Exodus 34:14, Deuteronomy 5:9, Deuteronomy 6:15, and Deuteronomy 4:24. It's very interesting to note that in the Lane's lexicon, there's a word that is pronounced kunnatun, kunnatun. And kunnatun means an isolated mountain. And if you understand anything about scripture and you've read the Quran and you've studied some of the Bible, you know that a mountain oftentimes is a metaphor, or mathal, as we say in Arabic, for government. And so we know that the reason why this is a metaphor for government is because the mountain has longevity. The mountain will fill you with awe and fear in some instances, especially if you're driving through them. So if you put L on this particular word and you say al-kunnatu, then you're saying the isolated mountain. So Allah is the isolated governor of the whole universe. And he insists on us acknowledging that. But if we do not acknowledge that, then it's no sweat off of his back, as we say in the common vernacular of today. So no, the answer to the question, is God really a jealous God? The answer is no. He is not a jealous God, but he is a zealous God in the sense that he has a fervent insistence on us worshiping him and him alone. And he's intolerant of us raising up sons and daughters and Mahdis and other things as equivalent to him. In fact, so powerfully in the Quran, in Surah 3, verse 85, when I say surah, I'm saying chapter, God says so beautifully and so powerfully, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَا يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. He says, if anyone desires a way of life other than al-Islam, that is submission to his will, never will it be accepted of him, and in the hereafter he will be in the ranks of those who have lost all spiritual good. So Allah is saying clearly that he will not accept any life style other than submission to his will, and there's nothing that can force him to accept anything other than that. So there's no reason for God himself to be jealous, because we know that jealousy is a human characteristic. And he's just simply saying that if we set up partners with him, we will be losers. And he doesn't want us to be a loser, so he has a zealousness and a uncompromising insistence upon us worshiping him and him alone. And we know from just common everyday experience and history that when a human being gets to the point of seeing a Saddam Hussein or Muammar Gaddafi as being their god or their commanding officer, it causes difficulty in their lives, and they begin to do things that is not in accord with God would have us to do. We have many men and many women who have followed dictators and corrupt people into war, sometimes against their own people, as it is happening today. But if we remove all of the human deities out of the mix and worship God and God alone, the world would indeed be a better place for all of us to live. And as I speak, I think of our great leader, Imam Warafdi Muhammad, who came into a situation where many of the followers of Elijah Muhammad, his father, believed that Farad Muhammad, or W.F. Farad, he had many different names, they believed him to be God in the person. He was a light-skinned man, and we have pictures of him. And in fact, I am one of those who used to carry his picture in my wallet, somehow thinking that he was God in the person, until I began to study and read, and God impressed upon my mind that there is no physical characteristic of God himself in the sense of God being deposited, this great creator of the universe, into one human vessel or one human being that he himself created. But this is something that has happened throughout the history, that human beings have a tendency to want to exalt another human being into a state of being a superman or a superwoman. And God, throughout history, has checked the humanity and brought us back to the right posture by sending his prophets. Some of you might say that Jesus came saying that he was the Son of God. But anyone who reads the Bible knows that there is nowhere in the Holy Bible where Jesus says that he is the Son of God. He said, "Ye say that I am." He accepted the title as the Son of Man. And he reportedly said in the Bible language, "Is it not written that is it not written in the book of Jasher," I believe it is, J-A-S-H-E-R, which is neither part of the current Bible, "that we all are children of God." So if we all are children of God, which is not really a good term according to the Muslim ideology, then that means that I'm a son of God, you're a son of God, you're a daughter of God, and the other females are daughters of God if we accepted that type of language. But I believe the Bible language would suggest that Jesus is saying to them, as Prophet Muhammad said, "I'm a flesh and blood human being just like you, and my relationship to God is as a servant or as a child of God," even though, again, that is bad language for the Muslims to believe. We're not children of God. We are children of our parents, but we are servants to God. So I see the time is rapidly leaving us here, and I want to leave you with this beautiful story coming out of the chapter 7 relating to Moses, because Moses himself was a man that wanted to see God in the physical flesh. So it says in English translation, "When Moses came to the place appointed by us, and his Lord addressed him, he said, 'O my Lord, show yourself to me that I may look upon you.' And then the verse says, Allah says, Kala len tarani. You will absolutely never see me direct. They put in parentheses. So we say see me, we're talking about with the physical eye. But he told him, Walakinindur ilal jabali fa innis takara makanahu fasawfa tarani. He gave him a condition. But look upon the mountain. And if it abides in its place or remains in its place, then you will always see me, Moses. So what is Allah saying here? He is telling him, I believe, O Muslims, O radio listeners, that the mountain that God is referring to is the mountain of faith, the nafs, the self, the soul. If the soul remains in its place, and what is the place of the soul? The soul's place is to be in submission to a greater power than ourselves. And this natural nature that we have puts us in the mind of believing in one creator, one universe, and one line of prophets that came forth with the same message. We have it in the Arabic language, in the Quran. La ilaha illallah. There is no God but the one and only God. We also have it. La ilaha illa huwa. There is no God but He. And in the Bible language, in the Old and New Testament, and I believe Jesus quoted it to the Israelites, He says, Hear ye, O Israel. The Lord, our God, is one. He didn't say the Lord, your God, is one. He said the Lord, our God, is one. And if you and I study the history, we'll find that they raised Jesus up to being equal to God after his death, his physical death. And there were fights and killings and murders of those who did not want to go along with believing that Jesus was the physical Son of God. And so we have it today, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This three-in-one concept of God. But God clears it up in the Quran by saying to us that He is the one and only God, and it says He did not father any children, nor was He born or originating out of anything. So that is suggesting to our minds, which is hard for us to conceive of, that God Himself, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has been here all of the time, and He was here before creation was created. So going back to this particular ayah 143 of Surah 7 of the Quran, or chapter 7 of the Quran, it says, and when His Rabb, His Lord, manifested His glory on the mountain. I mentioned to you a moment ago that the mountain is the soul or the nafs of the human being, that part that still remains in accord with the nature that God has created us in, and that is submission to His will. And when He showed His glory on the mountain, He made it as dust, suggesting that He made this reality of God level, where Moses saw that he should not look out of himself for God, but he should look to his soul and look to his nafs, his feelings inside, to appreciate and see God, as opposed to looking at a physical out. And it says, and when He showed His glory on the mountain, and He made it as dust, He made it level, Deccan, meaning He leveled with Moses. Moses was able to see God in His non-physical reality, because He has no physical reality other than His physical creation. That's a sign of Him existing. It says, and Moses fell down in a swoon, and when he recovered his senses, he said, Tubtu ilayka wa ana awwalu, that is, I repent to you, God. I turn to repentance, and I am the first to believe. So he was repenting to God that he asked God to show himself in a physical manifestation. And then the next ayah says, Allah said, O Moses, I have chosen you above other men by the mission I have given you and the words I have spoken to you. Take then the revelation which I give thee and be of those who give thanks. I encourage you, O Muslims, O believers, to never exalt any of the figures that we have had as leaders as being equal to God and being infallible. And we must look at the Quran, the final revelation that God has given, as the Furqan, that is the do and don't list, that which separates truth from falsehood, that which separates right from wrong. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. That is, the peace of God be upon you, his mercy, his blessings, and his paradise, wa jannatuhu.
I want to bring to our attention achievement, publication that has been produced and is produced for our community, mainly for our community, but it will serve anybody who wants some help from the material that are put into this publication. And the book is called The Language of Revelation, Lugatul Tanzil, language of transliteration. And it is by a brother that I have known to be dedicated and devoted to the study of Quranic Arabic and the teaching of that subject to our students and to grown-ups as well. And that is Brother Sadiq Jahad. I think most of us know him here. Brother Sadiq Jahad, will you please stand and face the audience? So this is Brother Sadiq Jahad. So I highly recommend this book for you all who are studying, grown-ups, but also for our youngsters who are studying in separate organized Quranic studies classes, and who are also studying in the school system, our school system, Claire Muhammad school system, Claire Muhammad schools, and like the one in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., Chicago, and many places. I highly recommend this book, The Language of Revelation. It's Quranic, Arabic, with lessons, studies to improve your ability to read the Quran and get more understanding and to qualify yourself, inshallah, to be a teacher one day. Because out of you, from you who are interested in Quranic Arabic, we are going to get our next generation of teachers and imams and leaders, you know. So Allah be with you all and bless you to benefit from these wonderful projects and publications that our community is producing. This is one. We have others. We have others that I have seen, and grateful to Allah for students and scholars like our brother Sadiq Jihad. Congratulations, my brother.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jihad. You can secure the book by going to our website, www.sadiqjihad.com. That's SIDDEQ jihad.com. Or you can send a postal money order or any type of money order to Post Office Box 401165, Redford, R-E-D-F-O-R-D, Michigan, 48240. My email address is Sadiq, that's SIDDEQ, at MSN.com. And the phone number where we can be reached is 313-532-5246. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. What we want to talk about this evening is the At-Tashahhud. I repeat, At-Tashahhud. Literally, it can be translated as the witnessing to oneself. It is a verbal noun. Gerund is also a term that we use in English. G as in good, E-R-U-N-D as in door, gerund. I didn't know anything about a gerund until I began to learn Arabic, and I learned this from the Egyptian professor, Abdul Munim Shakir. For some reason in the English classes that we had in high school and junior high school, that term never was introduced. At any rate, a verbal noun is a word that can be used in sentence structure as a verb, and it also can be used as a noun. So this at-tashahud is used as a noun, the witnessing to who, the witnessing to oneself. And as Allah would have it structured in the language, the fifth form of the Arabic verb has something to do with reflexiveness or the act coming back on the doer. So you are witnessing, we are witnessing this at-tashahud content to ourselves. And this is why it is said silently in the prayer when we're in the jalsa position. Praise be to Allah. So let me recite it now and then give you some history from the hadith literature where it reportedly came to be a part of the prayer in terms of the Prophet seeing it as being a very, very important thing for us to say. At any rate, I begin now. At-tahiyyatu lillahi, that is translated, all lively, my translation, unreserved reverence is to Allah. Wasalawatu wat-tayyibatu, and the prayers are to Allah, and the good deeds are for the sake of Allah. When we say the sake of Allah, we mean that we're endeavoring hard to be in accord with what Allah would be pleased with. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu. Again, as-salamu alayka. Now notice we said alayka as opposed to alaykum. This is a direct greeting to our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As-salamu alayka, to a male, one male. If I wanted to say to a female, one female, as-salamu alayki. Ayyuhan nabiyyu. As-salamu alayka, ayyuhan nabiyyu. Peace be upon you, O Prophet. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. And the mercy of Allah and his blessings. As-salamu alayna, that is, peace be upon us. The na ending is denoting us. Instead of alaykum, peace be upon you all, in the masculine plural, we're saying now, as-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Again, wa ala. The la is long. Ibadillahi salihin. And upon the righteous worshipers. And now the kalimat, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Translated, I bear witness that there is no deity except the one and only deity. You notice I didn't mention Allah, but in reality, we know that we have come to know that the name or one of the names of the Creator is Allah. But literally, some scholars don't want to acknowledge this, but if you were to go into the Lane's lexicon under Ilahun, which means deity, you find the entry where some of the traces of the etymology of words say that Al and Ilahun is how Allah was derived, and it's a contraction of sorts. Allah, Al means the,
Elihu and his deity, and they contracted those two words together and come up with Allah. But some like to tell you that Allah is not translatable and other things. Praise be to Allah. We hope that the information that we're given is correct, and certainly from a rational thinking perspective, we can see that Allah is saying that He is the one and only deity, the one and only object that is worthy of worship and complete servitude and obedience to. And we know that we should lend some obedience to righteous people who are trying to do the right thing and have demonstrated that they are on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, at least to some degree. So I'm saying that because I know that so many times people will take the verse, at least they did in the first experience under the teaching of Elijah Muhammad. They said, obey Allah and obey His messenger and obey those in authority over you. And don't talk about whether or not the authorities is following Allah and the messenger, you see. And the messenger they were talking about, you know, was Elijah Muhammad in some instances, not all. And certainly those who didn't come into Al-Islam through that route saw Muhammad the Prophet as the one being referred to in the ayah that you find in the Quran. Obey Allah and His messenger and those in authority over you. So continuing now, before I even go on, it's very important for you to know that we don't say abduhu, it's ab, it's a ayin with fatah, abduhu. So if you have someone that you know and you ask them their name and they tell you their name is Abdullah, you say, no, that's not your name, brother. That's not the name of the Prophet Muhammad Abdullah. It's Muhammad Abdullah. So the term is Abdullah, that is the servant of Allah, Abdullah. So I'm going to repeat the Atashahud again, slowly, without the English translation. But mind you, if you are interested in really learning your prayers and sharing this information with others, I will send you the Muslim Prayer Made Easy booklet for no cost. I encourage you to duplicate it and spread it to those who are interested in learning the Muslim prayer. My book is entitled The Muslim Prayer Made Easy, and you can get it by contacting me, Sadiq@msn.com. At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu. Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And at this point, when you say wahdahu, the right index finger should come up from your knee as you sit in the jalsa position. Wahdahu la sharika lahu. I just love that phrase. It just sounds so rhythmic. Wahdahu la sharika lahu. The one and only, no partner gods or deities has he. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. And now I go over the selection out of the Kitab al-Salat, the Muslim, Sahih Muslim collection, coming from chapter 64, chapter 164, trying to read the Roman numerals here, CLXIV. That's 164. The Tashahud in prayer. Ibn Mas'ud is reported to have said, the Messenger of Allah, may peace be upon him, taught me Tashahud, taking my hand within his palms, in the same way as he taught me a surah of the Quran. And he narrated it as narrated above, as we have already narrated it, At-Tahiyyatul-Ilahi, and so on. Ibn Abbas reported, the Messenger of Allah, may peace be upon him, used to teach us Tashahud, just as he used to teach us a surah of the Quran, and he would say, At-Tahiyyatul-Ilahi wa salawatu, and so on. Also, I want to mention to you that there is another hadith report, and I always like to say report. It's reported that this incident occurred. And I say that with the cognizance that Allah says, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا, and whose reports are more true than Allah's. So Allah is comparing his reports of the Quran with reports other than what is contained in the Quran. So it's reported that he said, in fact, this is the language that is used in the hadith structure, meaning that we believe it's true. It's reported. It's a report. So they say that there was a group of men who were very excited, and they were throwing pebbles or counting pebbles or whatever, and the Prophet Muhammad came upon the scene, and they were saying, while they were messing with the pebbles, peace on Allah, peace on Allah, peace on Allah. They're very exuberant and excited. And you know that the Prophet came and told them, don't wish peace on Allah. Allah is already. As-salam. That is one of the characteristics or excellent attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he told them to say the tashahud. And if you follow the English translation of it again here, you'll see the context where this hadith may very well be, in fact, an authentic report. They were very excited. So the first thing the Prophet said to them, all lively, unreserved reverences to Allah, that he was sanctioning and agreeing with their excitement. And then he said, wasalawatu, and the prayers are to Allah, and the good deeds are for the sake of Allah. As-salamu alayka. This is the first entity that the Prophet is telling them to ask for peace, because Allah is already peace. So it says, peace be upon you, O Prophet. The Prophet immediately wanted them to want peace on him so he can do his work and do his mission. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, and the mercy of God and his blessings. And then he says, As-salamu alayna, peace be upon us. We are the ones that need the peace. And then the next portion of the at-tashahud, wa ala ibadillahi salihin, and upon the righteous worshippers. Who are the salihin? The righteous worshippers other than the Muslims. We know that we have some Christians and Jews and other people who are righteous worshippers, and we know Allah tells us in the Quran clearly that those who believe in God and believe in the last day, they will have their reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for sure we want Allah to send peace upon the good people that may not be Muslim. And then Kalimat is uttered here. I bear witness that there is no deity except the one and only deity, and we call him Allah in Arabic. Wahdahu la sharika lahu, the one and only. No partner deities has he. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger.
I want to bring to our attention achievement, publication that has been produced, and is produced for our community, mainly for our community, but it will serve anybody who wants help from the material that are put into this publication. And the book is called The Language of Revelation, Lugatul Tanzil, the language of transliteration. And it is by a brother that I have known to be dedicated and devoted to the study of Quranic Arabic and the teaching of that subject to our students and to grown-ups as well. And that is Brother Sadiq Jihad. I think most of us know of him. Brother Sadiq Jihad, will you please stand and face the audience? So this is Brother Sadiq Jihad. So I highly recommend this book for you all who are studying, grown-ups, but also for our youngsters who are studying in separate organized Quranic studies classes, and who are also studying in the school system, our school system, Claire Muhammad school system, Claire Muhammad schools, and like the one in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., Chicago, and many places. I highly recommend this book, The Language of Revelation. It's Quranic, Arabic, with lessons, studies to improve your ability to read the Quran and get more understanding and to qualify yourself, inshallah, to be a teacher one day. Because out of you, from you who are interested in Quranic Arabic, we are going to get our next generation of teachers and imams and leaders, you know. So Allah be with you all and bless you to benefit from these wonderful projects and publications that our community is producing. This is one. We have others. We have others that I have seen, and grateful to Allah for students and scholars like our brother Sadiq Jihad. Congratulations, my brother.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jihad. You can secure the book by going to our website, www.sadiqjihad.com. That's SIDDEQ jihad.com. Or you can send a postal money order or any type of money order to Post Office Box 401165, Redford, Redford, Michigan, 48240. My email address is Sadiq, that's SIDDEQ, at MSN.com. And the phone number where we can be reached is 313-532-5246. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.